Have you ever stood outside at night under a vast canopy of stars? Isn't it amazing? Well, that must have been what David was thinking when he wrote Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, today on Through the Bible, we'll be studying Hebrews 2, where the author quotes that same passage in Psalm 8. What is man that God would ever pay any attention to him? God made us a little lower than the angels. Have you ever wondered what that means? Well, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, explains that and a whole lot more in our study today, so stay with us. And as you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, and I want to share a couple of great letters with you from the Bible bus.
That's right, Steve. And of course, we've just started our study in Hebrews. And one of my favorite quotes from Dr. McGee as he teaches through this book is this: the only way you and I are going to stay close to Jesus is to stay close to his word.
Amen.
That's why we're spending time going page by page. And by the way, if you listen carefully, every once in a while you can hear Dr. McGee turn the page. I like that because it gives me the visual image of seeing him sitting there in his office in Pasadena and just opening the Bible to us.
Yep.
And you know, the people who faithfully hop aboard the Bible bus each day, they see results in their own lives. In fact, it's not unusual for people to stay on the Bible bus for multiple trips as we journey through the Bible.
Yeah, here's one. Here's a listener. This is Jennifer in Texas who's in that exact situation. I wish I could express how much Through the Bible's programs have impacted my life. I have listened to Dr. McGee for several years, but in the last year, I have made the program a daily priority. Way to go,
Yay.
Jennifer. Oftentimes, the teaching seems to go by so quickly, I can hardly wait until the next day to hear more. Well, if you're like Jennifer and you do want to hear more, we always have all of our programs available on our website. You can go to ttb.org/listen to get those programs on an as-needed basis. And if you ever miss one, you can always go back.
You can go back. Or if people are like you and I and they podcast, then you have a built-in way to just listen to the program again. I often do that on days where I feel like I just need to get deeper with Dr. McGee.
You know, you always challenge me so much, Greg, because I must admit sometimes I miss a day.
Really?
And I like
Even
the podcast
you.
Because I can catch up.
Well, I do too, Steve, now that we're confessing.
We're all human.
I think we both feel better. So let's hear now from Terry in Gibsonville, North Carolina. An email was sent by Terry that says this: I've been listening to Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon since 1991.
Wow.
And joined the daily study in 1993. I became a World Prayer Team partner in 2017.
We call that a triple play.
That's right. I love the progression there. That's great, Terry. I love the many options you have for listening. I started with the radio and still sometimes listen on WHPE, but I also have the smartphone app, the flash drive, and also the Solar Bible Bus.
Another triple play.
I think that's a grand slam, Steve.
Yeah.
I also use Briefing the Bible and the 5-volume set. Currently, I have the Solar Bible Bus, which to me is the most convenient of all. Although technology has changed over the years on my Bible Bus journey, two important things have not changed. One, God's Word is as relevant as this morning's headline. Two, people's need. We need Jesus. Isn't that a great letter, Steve?
It is. It is. Thank you, Terry, so much for taking the time to write that. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. The way that you guide people to study the Bible with Through the Bible, we see that as your sovereign hand, and we praise you for that. Thank you for these testimonies that show us the way people grow and deepen in their love for you and their love for the Word of God. We pray that would happen in all of our lives as we listen today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, let us orient ourselves again in this epistle. We begin today with verse 5 of chapter 2. Now, we had in chapter 1 the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament prophets in the first 3 verses, and then the superiority of Christ to angels. You see, in the Old Testament, they played such an important part, and the Hebrew Christians, for this epistle is addressed to Hebrew Christians, they had been brought up under a system in which they considered angels next to the throne of God itself. Now, the writer here is showing that Christ is superior to angels. He sets forth the deity of Christ in the way in which Christ is superior to angels. He's a son. They are creatures. They are servants. and the Son receives worship, never angels. He is the heir, they are not. He's the ruler, they are not. He is the creator, and they are creatures. Now, we found out in the first part of chapter 2 that he put in a danger signal. We're going around the curve, and he put up a warning sign there. The danger of drifting, not of speeding up, but just drifting by these great truths and taking them for granted. Now he sets forth in the remainder of chapter 2, again, the superiority of Christ to angels, but now the humanity of Christ. That is something that needs to be emphasized as well as the deity of Christ. You see, he brought deity down to this earth. He took humanity back to heaven. We've emphasized that, and this chapter will again emphasize it. Now, in verse 5, and let me read there, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come of which we speak." Now, to begin with, let's understand what world he's talking about. I do not know why, but a great many folk immediately, when you speak of the world to come, they think of heaven. Well, the word here for world is oikoumene, and that means the inhabited earth. That means actually the people on this earth. And it's used in Matthew 24:14, where this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the habitable earth, you see. And then in Romans 10:18, "Yes, verily their sound went out into all the inhabited earth." Therefore, this word could not refer to heaven or actually to eternity. And it does not refer to this economy or dispensation of grace that we live in today, but it speaks of the messianic kingdom, the kingdom that's coming on the earth. And again, let me say, for the Hebrew believer who was schooled in the Old Testament, the theme song of the Old Testament is the coming kingdom over which one in David's line will reign. And that became the theme song of every one of the prophets, the messianic kingdom. Now, what he's saying here is something very important. Unto the angels, he has not put in subjection the millennial kingdom that's coming on the earth. Not only have they not ruled in the past, they've been servants and messengers. Not only are they just servants today, but in the future, they will not rule. They will continue to be servants. That is the thought that he's expressing here. Now, he turns to the 8th Psalm and gives us actually an interpretation of that marvelous 8th Psalm that has to do with creation. Who's going to run creation in the future? Will you listen to verse 6? "But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Let me pause there for just a moment. Who is man anyway? Well, man is just a small creature on one of the minor planets. That's all you can say for him. Someone put it like this: man is a rash on the epidermis of a minor planet. Well, that really is putting man in his place, but I suppose it's more or less accurate. We are very small in God's universe, but someone has said that when you go down to pick the minutest piece of creation, the parts of an atom, and then you reach out to the largest, man probably is halfway between. He looks down and he certainly looks up. But the important thing is not that man stands halfway in the physical creation. The important thing is that Jesus became a man, or rather, the Lord of glory, the second person of the Godhead, became Jesus, a man down here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, the answer to that is Jesus became a man. He left heaven's glory and came down to this earth. And he didn't become an angel. That's what he's going to say here. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? Well, man in and of himself is nothing. He's not much. Physically, the elements of his body, if you break them down into the chemical components and put them on the market, at one time, you could only get 98 cents. But due to inflation today, man's worth about $3. That's not very valuable, and especially when you think of the dollar today. So that man is not very valuable physically and mentally. He thinks he's something, but he knows very little, to tell the truth. What really does man know about this vast universe that we're in? We've spent billions of dollars to send man to the moon to see if we can find out how it all began, because we don't believe the first chapter of Genesis, so we are exploring the moon. Well, I want to say to you, Genesis 1:1 looks lots better than any spot I've seen on the moon, and I would accept it in anything they found there. So that man today isn't very much mentally, materially, or physically. He can't lift very much. He can't do very much. Man is quite limited. When you look at man, he's a lost sinner. He's in a terrible condition today. But what is man? That thou art mindful of him, that thou visitest him? Well, he visited us because he wanted to communicate with us, and he wanted to save us. He saw our lost condition. Now notice verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, what did he do with man? Well, he made man lower than the angels even to begin with. Man took a lower place than the angels. Psalm 8 makes abundantly clear that man was made lower than the angels. Now, the one who was higher than the angels, superior to the angels, he is the Lord of glory, he's been willing now to come down below angels and become not an angel, but a man. I went across the Brook Jabbok a short time ago in the kingdom of Jordan, and somewhere along that little creek, and that's all I would call it, we would have called it that in Oklahoma, when I was a boy, just a creek. But that little brook Jabbok, the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Now, in the Old Testament, many of us believe that the angel of the Lord was Christ. Now, he came down and become lower than the angel because he became a man. Apparently, angels are the norm, the measuring rod here. He is the standard, the bureau of standards. Christ is above angels, but he came below angels. And he did it to reveal God. He is also the representative of man before God. He brought God to earth. He took man back to heaven. And if you and I get there, we're going to get there in Christ. And I'm sure we're going to get there because we're already in Christ, our position is already assured. This is God's original purpose with man. Will you notice what he says in verse 7? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Now, man's going to do something angels never have been able to do. Angels do not rule God's universe. They are messengers that rule under God. Now, there was an angel that attempted to rebel against God. He attempted to set up his own kingdom. He attempted to become a ruler, and that was Lucifer, son of the morning. We know him today by the name of Satan, or the devil. He was an angel of light, and he rebelled. God doesn't intend angels to rule, but he's created man, and man will rule someday. But today, man is not capable of ruling. I think he's demonstrating that. It's tragic that in our nation today, all that we have, it looks like a bunch of clowns that are performing in a three-ring circus in Washington and in the capitals of our states. Makes you bow your head in shame. Man can't rule, but he thinks he can rule. He has taken on this viewpoint from Satan that somehow another man can rule, and the tragedy is he's trying to rule without God. God today could bless and has in the past. He's blessed this nation abundantly when man recognized God. But man can't rule, and he's demonstrated that. I have been studying English history. I've done that because I made a trip over there, and I wanted to look at the abbeys and the castles and the cathedrals with some degree of intelligence of the background. And I want to say to you, I didn't realize how bloody the kings of England had been. The minute a man became king, he killed all of his relatives so that nobody could take the throne away from him. If you were a brother or a cousin of a king, you were in trouble because he's apt to take you to the Tower of London, as many of them lost their heads there. May I say, man's not capable of ruling this earth. But God's going by redemption today. Bring him back to the place. And that's what this 8th Psalm says. He's crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the work of his hand. And man lost that dominion in the Garden of Eden, but Christ has recovered it. Now, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Who's Christ? Not now. We don't see it now. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. This earth has not slipped out from and under his control, but he's not ruling today. When the Lord Jesus Christ rules on this earth, and my friend, you can put it down that he is, there'll not be any need of a hospital or a jail. There'll not be any poverty. There will not be any crime. When he rules, this earth will be a millennial paradise. But he's not ruling today. And the writer here to Hebrews, quoting the 8th Psalm, makes it abundantly clear that this psalm speaks of Christ, but that it's not fulfilled up to the present moment. Now, notice what he says here in verse 9, and I think here you have the very heart of this chapter. But we see Jesus. Now, you notice that's his human name. We see Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus, angel said. You call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sin. We see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. That was the only way. He alone could redeem man. And he only could do that by dying upon the cross for the suffering of death. This was the only way. Now he's been lifted up. God hath highly exalted him. He's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I'd emphasize that word, taste death. That means that he not only experienced the fact of death, but he had the experience of what death really is, the very fullest death. He drank the cup of death. That bitter cup was pressed to his lips, and he drank every bit of it. And he did that for you and me. Now, will you notice, he goes on to say here that he did that by the grace of God, that God today could be gracious to you and me and save us. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this is very important for us to see. Jesus was not a man in whom God did something. The humanity of Jesus doesn't mean that he's a religious genius. It doesn't mean that he was a martyr to a cause. It doesn't mean that he was setting a good example. Christ's humiliation accomplished two things. It got glory and honor to the person of Christ, and it procured man's salvation and made man's salvation possible. Christ, as we've said, took humanity to heaven, and there is a man in the glory, and there's a glory in that man that was not there before. This was something that God could not do until Jesus came and died upon the cross. And he's made perfect, in the sense, complete. God cannot, and I do not mean to be irreverent, God cannot save man by just being a sob sister and big-hearted and saying, I forgive you. God never forgives until the penalty is paid. It has to be if he's the moral ruler of the universe. So when God saved Abraham, he saved him on time, on credit. When he saved Abraham, he took the bill and he said, I'll pay this later in the fullness of time. Christ came forth, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that had been under the law. He redeemed Moses. He redeemed David by his death on the cross, and he redeemed you. And you and I do not bring a sacrifice today. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is going to make very clear later on. You and I look back in faith to him, for this is God's only way of saving mankind. God's heavenly purpose, therefore, is bringing many sons home to glory. And he can only do it through the death of Christ. My friend, you and I have been walking in the tall corn today. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And this is an area that is not dealt with too much, and that's the reason we're taking our time here. This is all important for you and me today.
As Dr. McGee explained, the Bible declares that there's only one way by which we can be saved, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter, when preaching to the Jewish religious leaders, said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul adds, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ, visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a few free messages by Dr. McGee on the wonderful gift of eternal life. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a few of them in the mail. If you're enjoying our study of the book of Hebrews, but you'd like to go deeper, I'd like to make a suggestion. Read the section of Scripture that we'll be studying on your own. In fact, read it more than once. And in this case, for Monday's study, read all of Hebrews chapter 2. And for future reference, ttb.org lists out our passages by day. Just visit the resources section and click on the button newsletter and bookmark, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and request a monthly bookmark that lists our studies by date. And of course, you can always request it by mail at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. For more great teaching in Hebrews this weekend, please join me for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon titled, The $64,000 Question. That title is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek reference to a popular 1960s TV show, but in this message, Dr. McGee takes a look at one of the most important questions in the Bible. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. Of course, you know we love to hear from you. So as we close out the year, we're focusing on offering the Lord praise and thanksgiving for how He's used His Word in our lives this year. Would you write to us an email or letter and tell us your story? You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. Well, the Bible Bus continues through Hebrews all next week. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be sure to save a seat just for you.
Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.